your Bibles. We're going to be starting a new study this morning in the book of James. And so if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to James chapter 1. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of James chapter 1 this morning, and what we don't get finished this morning, we'll finish this afternoon. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect, that ye may perfect an entire, wanting nothing. If any of you love, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him. But let him act in faith, nothing wavering. For he that is like a wave of the sea, even the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into your word. Lord, every person that is here this morning has had trials and tribulations and temptations in their life. We live in a world which is in rebellion against you. And as even as your word prophesied, would become more rebellious as the day of your appearing approaches. Lord, help us as we examine your word and see how we are to live as your people and where our hope needs to rest. Lord, be with us this hour, and Father, I pray that you just speak to us and help us to understand the truths that you would have for us. Lord, I pray that our trust and our hope may rest in you, and Lord, that you would just give us strength. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that as you can become very discouraged as you pick up the newspaper and see all of that's happening on the news. And it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not a believer, but sorrow comes to every person in this life. The problem is, those that don't know Christ have no hope. But we who know Christ have hope. James, the author of this book, the majority of theologians believe was the half-brother of Jesus and also the first head elder of the church in Jerusalem. I personally believe that that is the correct James, because James, the brother of John, would have been dead by the time this book was written. He was the first martyr of the church. And there were two other Jameses that are referenced in Scripture, and neither one of those appears appropriate to be the author of this book. James's record that he wrote, it's recorded in the book of Acts, uses much of the same language and written in very similar fashion to this book, as far as the way that it is written. So that's why I agree that I think that it is James, the first elder of the church of Jerusalem, the son of Mary and Joseph, that is the author of this book. James is writing this book to a unique group of Christians over the first century Christians. You know, a lot of times we look back in history and we look back fondly and we think, only if I could have lived then, only if I could have experienced that then, things would be so different. But I lived in a time and an age that's different. I've got trials and tribulations that would never have been experienced back then. And that is true. We face a whole different set of things that are before us, but also we face things that are very similar. James is writing to an early church that oftentimes we can romanticize about, but an early church which suffered tremendously at the hands of the world. A church that was persecuted simply because they named the name of Christ. As we see here in the opening paragraph and in the salutation that James gives, he offers his concern and states who he is, that he's a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Why would he say the 12 tribes? Well, the early church, this book was written at the early point of the church's existence. The majority of people at this time in the church were Jewish. Also, there's some unique events that had already transpired or were in the process of transpiring. That was the dispersion of the Jews amongst the nations. Rome was coming down hard on Israel. They had, in 70 AD, the final dispersion would come as Rome destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and dispersed the Jews amongst the nations. The Christians that were Jewish, and that was, as I mentioned, the majority of them at this time, would have been dispersed as well, and they would have gone out amongst the nations. Not only were they being persecuted by the Romans in the world, they were being persecuted by those that were still followers of the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, who sought to silence, as we know from the Apostle Paul's testimony of his life, the fact that they would speak of Jesus being the Messiah and God come in the flesh to save the world. So there's tremendous persecution that they were enduring. How would they endure it? What hope did they have? And what can we learn from this text that we're going to be looking at this morning? Well, let's begin by looking at it. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, that's a statement that we'd all be in agreement with, right? As Christians, we're to be joyous. But I see the state in which he tells them to count it all joy. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Now, I want to look at a few of those words this morning. First of all, I want us to look at the word divers. Divers. What does that mean? It means various. It means a multitude of temptations. It means a manifold difference of temptations. That same word, divers, is used by Peter, and it's translated in 1 Peter as manifold. It means that there is a many different temptations, many different trials, but they're all different. Do you realize this morning, if I would have you come up and you could testify before the people all the struggles you have endured in your life and the various things that you've had to struggle with, there would be a multitude of different things. There would be those who have lost loved ones. There would be those who had lost jobs. There would be those who have lost their money. There would be those who have lost possessions. There would be those that have lost friends. There would be those that had not been understood and had been accused wrongly. There's all kinds. There's manifold different temptations and trials that we face. Not only that, there's all kinds of temptations that each one of us faces, especially in the culture in which we live today. Temptations to, are we going to follow God and believe that His Word is true? Are we going to look at His Ten Commandments and see that they're given to us as a means by which we are to live and model our life, that we're to walk in holiness and righteousness, and Satan does everything he can to undermine and destroy the Christian's ability to fulfill God's command to walk in obedience to His Word. There's also trials and temptations where we face where perhaps we can be discouraged. And we can be, as Satan comes and wants us to give it all up, to doubt that we have a relationship with God at all. There's all these things that are facing every one of us every day. And some of us walk in different things in different manners. But James makes an opening statement that is so odd. He says, joy. Joy. Shall come. My brethren, count it all joy. In other words, how do you look at the temptations? How do you look at the trials? How do you look at the difficulties that come to your life? Do you look at them in the manner in which James is telling us under the inspiration of God's Spirit, because this is the inspired Word of God, that we look at them in joy? Now, you need to understand what the word joy means. Joy doesn't mean hysterical laughter. Joy doesn't mean that we think something's extremely funny. Joy is something that's totally different. Joy is a deep inner experience of the soul. It's not being entertained. It's not being made to feel good in the face of sorrow. But it's an inner feeling of the soul that is given to us by the Lord. And the whole definition of joy in light of Scripture is that joy is a glorious and a triumphant state because we know God is victorious. We know every one of us here is facing trials, temptations, tribulation, but yet we know the outcome. And with this we have joy. When you're facing a loss of a loved one, and that one is a believer in Jesus, you can have joy even though there's sorrow in your heart. Because you know that there's victory in Jesus, and there's triumph over the grave. And we can have joy. Because we know one day we shall be with them. We read Psalm 37 this morning. In that psalm, the psalmist referred to many things in this world that Satan uses to come against us, and individuals and various people and the positions they have and the type of character they possess. And they would come to undermine our faith, to destroy our relationship with Christ. And he says, "Do not be discouraged. You've got joy. Because God is with you. And God will use that which Satan meant for evil and turn it for good for you and glory for him." Those of you who have been going through our study through the book of Genesis and Exodus, and we went through, and also we're going through the book of Esther right now. And one of the things that's amazing in the book of Esther, every time you turn around, it appears it's a hopeless condition. Where is God? What is he doing? Yet we know that God is there and God will give the victory. And he did. And part of it is what Mordecai said to Esther. Who knows but for this moment you are placed in this situation. And if you are unwilling to do that which you have been called to do, there will be another that will be take your place, and you will not experience the blessing that will be yours. And what a blessing it was to see judgment come to the evil and wicked when it appeared that they had the total victory. Because you had been faithful. That's in the life of Esther. David, as a young man, going out to that battlefield, being ridiculed by his brothers. "What are you doing here? Aren't you supposed to be home watching this? Why are you out here?" David looking out. We were standing in that valley this last time we went to Israel. And the Philistines would have been on the hills on one side, and the Israelites on the hills on the other side. And in the middle of that valley was a giant of a man, and his name was Goliath, and he was crying out and cursing Israel, and cursing the God of Israel. And this little boy, teenager, not quite so little, but a teenager, but a little compared to Goliath, comes there and he makes a statement, as he looks around and sees all of Israel quaking and trembling. He sees King Saul, who stood head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. And if there is any man in the eyes of men who should have come against Goliath, it should have been Saul. But you know where Saul was? He was quaking in his tent, filled with fear. But David saw this trial, and David knew even if he died, he would defend the God of Israel. He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? And who would dare let him say the things that he is saying?" And David made a statement. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? The cause was to stand in the midst of trial and temptation and see the power of God work against the evil of Satan and the evil of this world, and God would gain the victory and give the good to his people. And the name of the Lord would be exalted. And a young teenager picked up 5 stones. I don't know if it's the right brook, if it's the same brook, but there was a brook running right through that valley. And there were stones there, and you could stop and pick up stones if you wanted to. And he picked up 5 stones. Some people have said, why do you think David picked up 5 stones? Was he afraid he was going to miss with his first shot? No, because Goliath had 4 brothers. That's why I think David picked up 5 stones. Because if Goliath's brothers came running to help him, he was going to be prepared. We used to sing that song, "Only a Boy Named David, Only a Little Sling, Only a Boy Named David." 5 little stones he took out of a bubbling brook. And he put that stone in his sling, and the sling went round and 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 round it went. And up in the air went that stone, and a giant came tumbling down. A stone. A teenager. A trial. A temptation. James is writing to a group of people who are enduring tremendous persecution and suffering. People suffer the same today as they did. Christians suffer and endure suffering the same today. It hurts. It's painful. It's not fun. You know what? James didn't say in opening this paragraph, "My brethren, count it all fun." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Count it all joy." Because joy understands the outcome. Joy gives us deep within our soul the hope that we have that there is one who is greater than that we are enduring. And he shall give us victory over it. It's interesting. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. 1 Peter is the next book in the Bible right after James. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. The same word that is divers, that is manifold or multiple or many, Peter uses in chapter 4, verse 10. He says, "And as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." What does he use it there? Manifold grace. As there are manifold temptations, there is manifold grace. I was listening to an evangelist by the name of Ed Lacey, who was talking about this. And he said that, and I'd never really heard of it before, but he was talking about the concept here of this manifold is multicolored or just great diversity or... And that's what divers means, great diversity. And you can think of it as multiple colors. And that there'd be this multiple various temptations and trials and problems that we face. But for every one that there is, guess what? There's multiple grace. That's the unmerited favor of God to help us face those trials and temptations and give us victory over them. Now, we sang some hymns today which spoke of that. One of them said, through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And that's part of trials. What is faith? You know, I like to see things happen quickly. Sometimes God doesn't move as fast as I want Him to move. But God moves fast as He wants to move and as He's decided to move, that is best for me and best for Him. To be able to face trials and see that God is a God who hears and answers our prayers, that gives us the grace to enable us to stand against that trial and gives us strength that we didn't even know we possessed. If we never had the trial, we'd never know that, would we? Never know it. You'd never see the power of God. You'd never see answers to prayer. You'd never see how God could take a situation like Esther's, which appeared to be a hopeless situation, one that there was no means out. And yet, in the midst of all of that, use a small orphan girl to transform the whole future of Israel by her obedience to Him. And He could deliver Israel from an impossible situation. These are the things that happen in our life as well. We have things that appear to be impossible situations. And yet God uses those trials. And I'd just like to share one with you that Ed Lacy shared from his experience. He's an evangelist, remember? And I don't know how they were doing it, but they were going down to Cuba to hold evangelistic services. And they were planting Baptist churches in Cuba. He'd gone down there to hold evangelistic services, and he'd been holding them, and he was supposed to get ready to leave, and he was tired and ready to leave, and he wanted to leave. And he went to the airport, and they had a little prop plane that they had to fly out. And they'd fly to another country in Central America, and from there they'd fly back to the United States. And he waited for that prop plane, and he waited for that prop plane, and it never showed up. And it started out a half hour, and pretty soon he'd been there 10 hours. And finally the authorities came over and they said, your plane won't be here for 3 days. Well, he was tired. But something amazing happened during that 10 hours that he was sitting there. Pretty soon everybody was starting to leave the airport. And it was basically an hour before they came and told him it would be 3 days. They were still there, and there was only one other man and himself that were there. He went over and he talked to the man. The man said, I'm an atheist. But he then proceeded to have an hour-long conversation with him. He said he wasn't someone who was coming against God. He just didn't believe in God. And he said, I got to share the gospel. I got to share how God worked with him. And he said, the man had said, as I was sharing this, I evidently had a smile on my face. And he said, how can you be so filled with happiness and joy? We've just been sitting in an airport for 10 hours. He got to share. The joy came from his heart, from Jesus. The man said, where are you staying overnight? Because they put him up overnight. And he told him, he said, would you be willing to meet with me for breakfast tomorrow morning? He said he met with him for breakfast the next morning, got to share another hour with him and talk to him about the Lord. God had arranged a situation which was a trial in that evangelist's life. He wanted to be home. He'd been And they're holding meetings for an extended period of time. He wanted to be home. He wanted to be with his wife. He wanted to be back in the United States. And then to have to sit for 10 hours, and I don't know if you've ever, I've had to sit and wait. We had to sit and wait one time, and unfortunately I didn't have the same attitude that a brother did. I wasn't looking for opportunities to share the gospel, which I probably should have been. God orchestrated events so that the only two men in that airport was an atheist who needed to hear the gospel and a man who could give it to him. Do we have a powerful God? Do we have an amazing God? He shared another example. He talked about a man that had a burden to become a missionary. And this was in Ecuador. And he went down and start a mission project in Ecuador. And the Lord laid on his heart this one city, one little town. And he went there, and the first thing he realized is that everybody in the whole town was Roman Catholic. There were no Bible-believing Christians in that whole town. Well, he didn't know how he'd start a church in that situation, didn't know what to do. So he went back to one of the other churches in the region and was asking if they would pray for him. And the pastor said, well, there's an amazing thing. We've got a man from that town that comes all the way over here. It was quite a distance because the Lord, he accepted the Lord and he comes over here to worship with us. I can introduce you to him. The Lord introduced him to this man. And he said, would you be willing to go back and we can start a Bible study in your town, in your home? The man said, that would be great. They went back and they started a Bible study in his home. It started out with the man and his wife and the missionary. And the first thing that happened is his wife got saved. Then there was another couple in the town that heard about it. They came. And they got saved, and there was the four of them. The four that would meet together with the missionary, and they're holding this Bible study. All of a sudden, one of the nights they were holding the Bible study, a knock came on the door. They said, would you mind all stepping out here, please? They all stepped out, and there were 200 villagers all holding stones. They had come to stone them, to kill them. They ended up driving them out of town that night. They fled for their lives. The next week, on the night they were holding the Bible study, the missionary and the two couples were back. The people in the town said, this is different. Everybody else that's come, we've driven them out, they never come back. Why have you come back? Today in that town, there's a Bible-believing church with 75 people that belong to that church and love the Lord. A trial, a tribulation, something that probably couldn't understand. This guy had gone to be a missionary. And we don't know. We don't know why God does what He does and allows what He allows, but we do know this, that there's to be joy in the face of diverse trials. You know, a normal human response to a trial, a tribulation, would be one of fear or self-pity or confusion or doubt. But the Lord tells us as Christians, we're to have joy. We're to have joy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's telling us is, in the face of trial, in the face of tribulation, in the face of temptation, our hope is not to rest in the things of this world and the solutions of this world, but we're to look to the Lord and realize he is greater than our trial, greater than the situation we're in, and that we can rejoice knowing that there stands for us, when we come into his presence, a multitude of blessings. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8. Lest we think the Apostle Paul didn't know what he was doing when he was writing this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, Paul testifies of his own situation and is crying out to the Lord concerning it. I may have written down the wrong passage. 2 Corinthians 6, 8. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6, 8. The Apostle Paul I hope this is the right. Paul is talking about what is his what's been his experience. He says, "We then, as workers together with them," beginning at verse 1, "beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation, and have accounted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God," and that's the servants of God, and each one of us is a minister of the Lord. You don't have to have a degree behind your name. "Ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by a Holy Ghost, by the love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of the all of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing all things." This is his testimony, that in the midst of all of these trials that he faced in his ministry, rejoicing was the greatest thing that he possessed, because he realized what God was doing. In another place in Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that Paul had a unique opportunity that hardly any believers have ever had, and that is to come into the presence of the glorified Christ, our Lord. And Paul says that he was burdened with an affliction from Satan. And he tells us in his testimony in this case that he prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove it. 3 times he asked God, "Take this from me." And the Lord told him, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, I just want you to stop and think about something. Paul, who had a tremendous education, Paul, who had a tremendous mind, Paul, who had seen the Lord, Paul, who had been called personally by Jesus Christ to be an apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, who had seen all of these great things in his life. One of the things that God wanted to build into Paul's life was meekness and humbleness. What would Satan loved if Paul would have been an arrogant, prideful man? Because that's what Satan is. He's filled with pride and arrogance. And it would have been very easy for Paul to do that, especially when Paul had been used of God to heal people. Paul had been bitten by a poisonous snake, and God preserved his life as a testimony to the people of the power of God. Paul had seen miracles done. Paul had preached and seen pagans turn and give their hearts to Christ and become new creatures in Christ. Yet the Lord wanted Paul to know none of this was because of Paul, but was because of God and Paul's faithfulness and trust and faith in God. Paul, some people say, oh, Paul's a very proud man. No, he's not. Paul's a very meek man, a very humble man. Satan wanted him to be proud, but not God. Because if Paul had been proud, he would have thought he was doing all these things in his own strength. But nowhere do you see Paul say, ever, it's me, but it's rather my faith and trust in the Lord. And I rejoice in Him who gives me grace sufficient to face all these difficulties and see His glory come out of them and for my good. So the first thing that we're looking at in looking at the book of James is chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith work patience. And we're going to look at that this afternoon. But we're called to realize that if we never had a trial, how would we know how God could solve it? If we were never facing a difficulty, how could we see the power of God overcome it? If we never had a sorrow that was extremely deep, how could we ever feel the joy of the Lord knowing that there's hope beyond our circumstance? We serve a God who is victorious and a God who is in control. And a God who has called us to walk with Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand the lesson here. And help us to truly walk with You. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing,